last few Sundays, we've been talking about how God changes us and how we can cooperate with God in that process. And last week, Ted introduced the four legs of the stool of spiritual formation. They are community, catechesis, practices, and companionship. And today I want to take a deeper dive into the companionship leg of the stool. I want to talk about how being in relationship, particularly one-on-one relationship, can change us. And that is exactly how it should be. This is part of God's plan for us. First of all, community should be a no-compromise area in our lives. In general, we all need community. More specifically, we all need community to support us in our relationship with God. There are no gray areas here. We all need that. We all need relationships in general, and we all need relationships with other followers of Jesus. That is by design. It's not an extra. It's not a nice to have. When God says in Genesis, it is not good for man to be alone, he's not kidding. It is truly the case. Isolation makes every part of daily life harder, including our relationship with God. Isolation affects our mental health. There is not a single mental health disorder I can think of that doesn't get worse with isolation. If you're depressed and you become isolated, you're going to be more depressed. If you're anxious and you become isolated, you're going to be more anxious. If you're addicted and you become isolated, chances are the addiction will get worse. Not only that, physical health gets worse. There's lots of evidence that physical health is affected by isolation. People who live in a strong community or have strong community support, they live longer. They live healthier. They're more satisfied with life. Now, you could maybe argue that no relationship is better than bad relationships. And, you know, I could see that. I could see that argument. But no one can make an argument that says that no good relationships is an acceptable state of being. It's just not acceptable. It's not okay. It's not how God designed things. Now, there are different types of one-on-one relationships that can help our relationship with God. We can have disciplers, we can have mentors, we can have coaches, therapists, spiritual directors, or spiritual companions. Now, some of you here today are still exploring, still trying to figure out your relationship with God. You know, trying to figure out if you're going to follow Jesus. And we welcome you. We're so glad you're here. And we welcome your questions. In fact, we have a whole course called the Alpha Course that we are starting up very soon, actually, that it would be great to have you in. You can find more information on the website or on the small group wall out in the lobby. But some of you have been following Christ for some time, maybe a few months, maybe a year, maybe 2 years, maybe since the last ice age, like me. And maybe when you think back to when you first started following Jesus as an adult, you might remember that you met with somebody who was helpful to you. Very often we call those people disciplers. And a disciple is somebody who learns, a student. And discipleship is intended to teach us, you know, some of the points of the faith that we need, at least to get started, hopefully ongoing. But at the very least, to get started learning how to pray, learning how to read the Bible, those are things, you know, that a discipler can help with. Now, of course, disciplers who focus just on head knowledge and passing on head knowledge aren't as effective, unfortunately. And as Ted mentioned a few weeks ago, the church over the last 500 years has focused a little bit too much on head knowledge. And I myself was actually very fortunate. My discipler at the time did a lot more than pass on information. Now, I needed information. I had a lot of questions. I always have a lot of questions. But I had a lot of questions, and he was patient and answered as best he could. But he supported me. He supported me in my doubts. He supported me to work through my questions. He supported me when I was struggling with faith. He helped me figure out how to respond when God didn't seem to be answering my prayers. He helped me figure out how to read the Bible so I don't get stuck in obscure passages, and so on and so forth. Two things, though, that he did were even more valuable to me. One of them is that he prayed for me on a regular basis. I'll never forget that. Secondly, he also shared with me how his relationship with God worked. And that was extremely helpful. And today, I want to talk about a relationship that is like a discipler, but not that of a discipler. Today, I want to talk about spiritual companions. It's not exactly the same thing. Some of you have heard of spiritual directors, and spiritual direction is very close to spiritual companionship. Spiritual directors typically get, on average, about 2 years of training. We haven't really trained spiritual directors here, but we have invested in training spiritual companions, which is an abridged training. You know, we haven't been able to do 2 full years, so we've abridged the training a little bit. We've taught a number of people how to be spiritual companions, so they can provide the basics of what you get in spiritual direction, but it's not quite spiritual direction. Now, before we go much further, some of you at the hearing me say spiritual director are starting to get edgy, and you're starting to get agitated, and you're starting to feel, I don't want anybody to direct me. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. And I understand that. I understand that discomfort. Unfortunately, many people have suffered in church where they've been directed or guided or, you know, pushed in a way that felt oppressive or legalistic. And I want to reassure you that that is the furthest thing from what we want to talk about today. That is not spiritual direction. Janet Backey is an author who writes about spiritual direction. She says, spiritual direction is somewhat of a misnomer because spiritual direction is neither exclusively spiritual nor particularly directive. So what Backey is saying is that everything affects our relationship with God. And so when we're talking with a spiritual companion, we can talk about anything. Because anything, if brought into the right context, can be helpful in our relationship with God. Second, it's not at all supposed to be a feeling of being directed by the spiritual director. I'm supposed to walk out of a spiritual direction session feeling directed by the Holy Spirit, not feeling directed by the person of the spiritual director or spiritual companion. They are not there to tell me what to do or to direct me. They are there to help me to listen to what I think God is telling me. And so we're starting to make spiritual companions here available at the Vineyard, at the Evanston Vineyard. And I want to talk a little bit more about more precisely how that works. So you meet with a spiritual companion once a month for about an hour. And you talk about anything that affects your relationship with God, like I just mentioned. But they're not there to teach you anything or tell you what to do. I'm underlining that. I can't say it enough times. They're there mainly to listen. And by listening to you, reflect your thoughts back to you, they help you draw closer to God. I can see the gears turning in your head. What good is that? How does someone listening to me help me change or love God more? Stay with me for just a few minutes and let me see if I can clarify that. I want to start by talking a little bit about how we are made both spiritual and physical. And that when God gave us a physical body, when God gave you a physical body, he gave you a stomach just for you. Hopefully your stomach digests the food that you ate, not the food that I ate, right? He gave you kidneys just for you. He gave you a liver just for you. Your brain, however, is not just for you. Your brain is designed to work with other brains. So it's not just... the brain does, of course, do a lot of things just for you. It moves your arms. It doesn't move my arms. It moves your legs. You know, controls your breathing, and tells you when you're sleepy, etc. But your brain is also affected and impacted and changed by the brain of other people that you're in relationship with. So when I'm in a relationship with you, my brain is changing your brain is changing my brain. The deeper the relationship is, the deeper the change. The longer lasting the relationship is, the longer lasting the change. So when we develop deep relationships, that is one way that God can bring about significant change. And that's often what happens in spiritual companionship. There have been many studies, actually, about counseling and psychotherapy to see what makes counseling and psychotherapy effective. And one study after the next shows that of all the many different variables that they study, the number one thing or one of the top things that shows up is the quality of the relationship with the counselor. That's what brings about the most change. The higher the quality of the relationship, the more change. God made our brains to work with other brains. Dr. Carl Lehman, a Christian psychiatrist who's been studying inner healing prayer for the last few decades, he has a saying that he repeats often. He says, our brains work best in community. And he says that over and over again. If you want to look for how our brains work best, it's usually in community. I've been following Jesus as an adult for about 44 years, like I said, last ice age. In my 44 years, I have never met an isolated Christian who is thriving spiritually. And we see a good example in the scripture, in the Bible, of how God uses both the spiritual and the physical, even with some of the most spiritual people in the Bible. The Apostle Paul is a good example. He wrote 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. And you might remember his story. Before his conversion, he is actually persecuting Christians. He's rounding them up and throwing them in jail. And then he gets letters from the leaders in Jerusalem to go to Damascus and round up some more Christians. And so let's pick up the story in chapter 9, in Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way of Jesus, that is, whether men or women, he might take them prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, who you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Notice he doesn't tell him what to do right there. He tells him, you will be told in the city. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. So they led him blinded. Now the story goes on for quite some time here, but we're not going to take the time to dive into all the details, but I will summarize for you what happens. So he gets to Damascus, and he's totally blind, and he, you know, fasts for 3 days. He's alone. He's probably terrified. And God speaks to a Christian man named Ananias, and he tells him, Ananias, I want you to go minister to this guy. Now, Ananias had heard of Paul, and he was terrified of him. I mean, who wouldn't be, right? But Ananias overcomes his fear, decides to take the step of faith and obey what he heard from God, and he goes to visit Paul. He prays for Paul. He heals his blindness, and he baptizes him. Now, it doesn't say how much time, you know, he spends with Paul, but it's pretty clear that he invests in him quite a bit in early on, because then Paul turns around and starts teaching right away. And the scripture tells us that almost immediately he's teaching. And so God could have told Paul more of what to do when he threw him off the horse with that blinding light. I mean, he was a captive audience. He had him right there. He was listening. But he didn't. Instead, he tells him, go, and I'm going to, and he ends up sending somebody to teach him. And that's what God does in our lives. And that's what he does all over the scriptures, right? All over the scriptures, we see situations where God speaks supernaturally to individuals, but more often we see people teaching others and helping them with their relationship with God interpersonally. when talking about community and when talking about relationships, I hear this sometimes. I hear some resistance. And I know it's not all of you, but it might be some of you. And I hear this often enough that I'm guessing that there are some of you out there. Very often I'll hear back something like, well, I'm just a monk. You know, I'm more like a monk. I'm a hermit. And they think that those who choose to live in monasteries and convents are setting an example of living an isolated life. They could not be more wrong. Now, it is true that the very first generation or two of people who went out to the deserts of Egypt to be monks in the second and third centuries after Christ, they did do so alone, right? They went out there to seek solitude, to seek prayer, etc. But it only took one generation. It only took one generation for them to figure out that they couldn't do it alone. So they started forming communities, and those eventually became monasteries and convents. And guess what? They all prioritize community. One of the interesting things about the monasteries and convents is that they give us our first examples of spiritual companions. Yes, people have been doing spiritual direction and spiritual companionship for a couple of thousand years. This is nothing new. Now, hopefully the church has learned over the years how to do it a little bit better over time. But throughout the last couple of thousand years, people have been seeking other Christians to help them in their journey with God. You may remember, as I mentioned earlier, when you first became serious about your faith, at that time, your relationship with God seemed vibrant and it was moving very quickly. There were a lot of changes happening. Depending on the life that you came from before, maybe there was a lot of cleanup to do. Maybe you weren't an honest person. Maybe you drank too much. Maybe you weren't kind to your friends, your family, whatever. And you experienced a lot of change as you figured out, oh, that's not how God wants me to be. And then a few months later, things maybe started to slow down a little bit. A few years later, things have ground to a crawl. You know, maybe things are not changing as quickly as you would like. What happens is that after the obvious stuff gets cleaned up, after the obvious things in our lives get changed, Jesus starts to point at deeper things. He starts to look at things that are more deeply embedded, and they're more subtle. Sometimes they take a little more wisdom, a little more discernment. You know, it takes a little more digging, it takes a little more work. But maybe after those number of years, you try everything that you know to make some changes. You try to pray, and maybe it doesn't work as well as it used to. Maybe you try to read the Bible, and it feels more dry than it used to be. You try to share it with your small group. Maybe you get a little bit of support, but it's not enough to get you unstuck. And at this point in your journey, after you've dealt with the more superficial, obvious stuff, God invites you to meet with someone else. He invites you to meet with a spiritual companion who listens well, and that can be helpful. Now, unfortunately, many of us have had bad experiences with other people who don't listen well. You know, you talk to someone and it's clear that they're distracted, or you talk with someone and they can't wait to give you advice you've already tried and it doesn't really work. Or it's clear from their response that they just didn't get it. You know, they don't get you. They don't understand what's going on. Very often, we hear from well-meaning people responses based on their experience. And that is very helpful for a mentor. You know, when we need a mentor, and sometimes we do need mentors, especially like if we specialize in a certain ministry, it's really helpful to learn from somebody who's been doing that for a while. You want to take advantage of their experience and the lessons that they've learned and so on. So that has its place, but that's not what spiritual companions do. Spiritual companions aren't there to share their experience with you. They're not there to be a mentor. They're there to listen. And by reflecting back to us, they help us to feel seen. By reflecting back to us what they've heard, they helped us. Let me say that again. By reflecting back to us what we're saying, we feel seen and heard. And when that happens, we become clearer on what we think. Our own thoughts become clearer, our own feelings become clearer, our own insights become sharper. And in doing so, we become clearer as to what God is doing in our lives. We become clearer as to what he's inviting us into. And this happens without the spiritual companion saying anything giving us any advice or saying anything directive to us. I have a friend some years ago. He gave me permission to share this story. You might actually recognize this person. He and his wife lived in Evanston for decades. And he had an adult child who lived here, was married, so they had some grandkids here. And they also had an adult child who was married with kids a number of hours away. And they needed to make a decision. Do they stay here or do they move? And it was a tough decision because they had put down some deep roots in Evanston. They had made many friends in the churches they attended. They were very intentional about community. At the same time, moving next to their child a few hours away had better retirement options for them. So they were kind of stuck in the decision. And my friend called me up one day and said, hey, can we have lunch? I'd like to talk this over. So we did. And by talking to him for an hour, I had no wisdom to offer. I just reflected back what he said and tried not to bias him. And at the end of it, I heard something that I often hear, and that is, Nader, you didn't really say anything, but just by talking for a while, I feel like even though you didn't tell me anything new, I know what to do. I already feel like I know what God wants me to do. And there's a spiritual reason for that, and there is a physical, scientific reason for that. The reason people are surprised that even though I haven't told them anything and they've figured stuff out is because when they talk to me, it's activating additional parts of the brain. So let's rewind a little bit a couple of weeks ago, and let's say you've got my brain in a functional MRI machine. So an MRI machine looks inside your brain, but a functional MRI actually shows you where the activity is. Or maybe a PET scan or some other technologies. Anyway, let's say I'm in the MRI room and you tell me, Nader, think about the sermon that you're working on. So this very handsome part of my bald spot right here, underneath that, this part of my brain lights up in the machine because I'm thinking about writing the sermon. And then let's say the door of the MRI room opens and my wife walks in, and then they tell me, now talk to your wife. So I start talking to my wife, and another area in underneath another handsome part of my bald spot lights up. And it's not the same area. But then they say, well, talk to your wife about the sermon that you're writing. So then both areas are lit up. But not only that, areas that connect those two are also lighting up. So what's happening is that the information about the sermon is starting to travel through other parts of my brain. And that's how we get different insights. Now, I'm way oversimplifying this. Hopefully I'm getting it somewhat right. But the idea is that when we talk to somebody, God made our brains so that deeper insights develop. But that's not the only thing. On the spiritual side of things, God has come to us incarnationally. A couple of months ago in December, we celebrated Advent when Jesus comes to us. But we also have Pentecost, which comes after Easter, when the Holy Spirit comes. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he fills us with the presence of Jesus. So we can be Jesus to each other. Jesus can come to us through each other. We can receive the love of God from other Christians. I can receive the love of God in my worship time. I can receive the love of God in my prayer time. But I can also receive it from my wife. I can also receive it through my kids, my family, my friends. I can also receive the love of God through a spiritual companion. Now, don't misunderstand me. A spiritual companion is not like a friend that you hang out with and watch the Bears game. Those relationships can get very deep, and so it's important to the spiritual companion relationships can get deep, so it's important to kind of keep them separate. But we do receive God's love through a spiritual companion because hopefully the spiritual companion is tuning into God's love for us in our circumstances, even when we can't. when they tune into God's love for us in our circumstances, they respond to us out of that love. And when that happens, we get a taste of what it's like to have Jesus care for us and show us his love. We get a taste of what it's like to have him listening and responding to us. Now, even though spiritual companions do a lot of listening, they may share an insight once in a while that might be helpful. Sometimes it's extremely helpful. Sometimes it's life-changing. I've had that happen. If it is helpful, great. Then you can build on it and go from there. If it's completely off base, then there is no obligation to listen to it. And the spiritual companion will let it go. They may also suggest a different way to pray or a different way to think about something going on in your life. But it's only a suggestion. It's not a command, and they're not there to make decisions for you or give you advice that you don't want. Part of our vision for our church here is to make spiritual companions available for any church member that wants to participate. So we've been working hard, like I said, to train people to do it well. And part of the training is, of course, to teach them not to give unwanted advice and to listen well. But we also train people to do what we call three-way listening. They listen to themselves, they listen to God, and they listen to you. First, it's very important that they listen to you, of course, and that they communicate to you that they get it. Second, they have to listen to themselves to make sure that they're not going to be responding out of their own experience. Like I said, that's the job of a mentor. You know, the spiritual companion is trained to listen more than talk. So it's important that they recognize when they're starting to get activated that their own experiences don't get in the way. Finally, they listen to God with you to see what God's movement looks like in your life and help you tune into that. Now, of course, they don't do that by saying, well, God is saying this or God is saying that. Instead, they might say something like, hey, could you tell me a little bit more about this? Or could you dive into that a little bit more? And then by talking about something that I hadn't really considered before, it might start to occur to me, oh, God might be doing something here. I realize this is starting to get a bit abstract, and nothing beats a live demonstration. So I've asked Pat Dinges, a member of our church and a seasoned spiritual director, to help me do a role play. So this is definitely scripted, but it is based on a very real conversation I've had with a spiritual companion. So Pat, would you come up and be my spiritual companion for a few minutes?
Hi, Nader. Welcome.
Hi, Pat. It's good to be here.
Can I pray to get us started?
Please. I'd love that.
Jesus, we give you this pause. You are the true director of our lives. We ask that you would quiet our minds and still our souls just for this moment, that we might listen well and look at what you want us to see. Come, Holy Spirit. We ask, Jesus, that you speak. Your servants are listening. Whenever you're ready.
Amen. Well, Pat, one thing I want to talk about is a problem I've had for a very long time, and it has to do with going to bed on time. I try to tell myself that I want to go to bed by 10 or 10:30, and I end up reading like an additional 30 minutes or up to an hour additional, so I end up not going to sleep till like 11 or 11:30. And I keep trying to change that, and I just don't succeed for very long. I feel like I need to try harder, but no matter how hard I try, I just keep falling back into it.
So it sounds like you're unhappy with your lack of progress in getting to bed on time, and you see that as a problem.
Yeah, I do. I feel like I'm not being a good steward of the time God is giving me, and I feel like it's wrong. I need to try harder. I need to be more disciplined.
Without judging it too quickly, would it be okay with you if we just look at it a little closer? Can we talk about what happens as what leads up to this?
Sure, we can do that.
All right. So what do you think or feel as you do that? Let's say it's 10 o'clock and you choose to continue reading. Can you tell me more about what you're thinking or feeling?
Well, generally, I feel like I didn't have enough fun. I want to treat myself.
So you feel like your days are packed with work and you just want some time for yourself to enjoy something.
Yeah, that's a good way of describing it. My days feel very packed, and I need the extra time to recover.
And the time to recover from your day's efforts isn't enough.
Yeah, that's right. It's like I have a baseline of joy that I'm trying to get back to before I go to sleep, and there's just not enough time.
So the balance of work and rest doesn't seem to be working. What do you think God's invitation is to you in that?
You know, I haven't thought about it like that before. I always thought it was just that I needed to be more disciplined and try harder.
And yet, if you're not taking care of yourself to recharge appropriately, it's going to be hard to be fruitful in the long run.
You know, I never thought of it that way, that it's a matter of self-care.
Nader, I'm sure you know that Jesus says you're to love others as you love yourself. And if you don't love yourself, it's going to be hard to love others in the best way.
Yeah, I have heard that. I know that. I just didn't really see it as applying to this. So the bottom line you're saying is that I need to rework the balance of how I spend my time during the day so that I have a better rhythm of work and rest before the day gets away from me.
That seems right. I'm glad that resonates with you. If I could just summarize what we talked about here in this pause, it seems like your initial concern turned out to be misdirected. You thought it was a sin of lack of self-discipline, but now as we've been listening and talking, it seems like it's just a symptom of a larger issue relating to how you care for yourself. And it seemed as though you connected with the invitation from God to care for yourself better. Does that sound accurate?
Yeah, it actually does. That seems to be God's invitation to me at the moment.
I'm so glad. This seems like a good place to end. Would you like to schedule an appointment for next month?
Sure. Thanks so much, Pat. Okay, so now you've seen like a little sample of a spiritual companionship session. I want to point out a few things about what you just saw. First, it didn't turn out to be what I thought it was, did it? And without talking with a spiritual companion, I doubt I would have figured it out. Second, I want you to notice that Pat was not harsh. She was not blunt. She was not directive in any way. Third, notice that Pat did not try to teach me what I didn't know. She just helped me look at it, look at the scripture in a different way. And then finally, notice how she did that. She did it in a very gentle and tentative way and allowed me to decide for myself if that was resonating with me or not. So finally, remember how I said in the beginning that spiritual direction is not directive? I hope you can see that that's the case and that I walk away feeling directed by God, not by Pat. Now, as we close, I want to just remind everybody that we are not offering full spiritual direction here. This is spiritual companionship. If you do want to sign up for spiritual companionship, there's a QR code that you can go to. Send me an email, and we'll try to get you partnered with somebody that we've trained. If, on the other hand, you actually want the full enchilada and you want to meet with a spiritual director, be aware that it costs money. And you should also be aware that a lot of spiritual directors are full. So you will probably have to try a few different ones before you find somebody. But I do have a list available for you. Pat and I actually will both have a list. And we will also have an old-style sign-up sheet if you don't want to do the QR code. And we'll be by the welcome desk afterwards. Let me pray for us, if you could stand. Holy Spirit, thank you that you come to us in so many ways. And Lord, I thank you for the ways that you're nudging some people here today to pursue spiritual companionship. And I pray that if there's any resistance, you would help them to see what that's about, that you would help them to overcome it if you're inviting them, that nothing would stop them from pursuing this. Lord, if there are other invitations out there for people to pursue taking more steps in other directions that you've been calling them, I pray that you would give the grace that they need to take that extra step. In Jesus' name, amen.